Some of you looked at your bulletin and you saw the scripture reading is Philippians 1 through 4, and you thought, oh, wonderful, nap opportunity. And I must say, I was sorely tempted to just read the entirety of the book of Philippians. However, I resisted. We're not going to read through the entire book of Philippians. We are, as we are closing out this series on Philippians, going to look at many different highlights. If you can say there is a highlight in Scripture, indeed there are in the book of Philippians. There are portions that best encapsulate the theme of Philippians and the desire that Paul has. So we're going to do this in a couple of parts, two main parts, one with four parts and one with three parts, for a total of seven. I'm really good at math. First, we're going to be looking at the first four chapters. We're going to run through them as we find this road that Paul has created through this book. We're going to take a quick look at the high points of each of those chapters within the grand theme, and then we're going to look at three different points. First, Paul's theme, then Paul's request, and then finally, Paul's hope. I'm going to mention those now so that those can be in your mind and maybe in your notes as we go through the four chapters. So first, we see that Paul's theme is this: the joy of having one mind in Christ. This is Paul's theme, the joy of having one mind in Christ. Secondly, Paul's request to the church in Philippi and therefore to all Christians. Paul's request is to agree and to pursue the gospel together. To agree and pursue the gospel together. Paul's hope, then, this third point, that all things be done together in Christ. That we agree together, that we pursue the gospel together, and that all things we do be done together in Christ. So we have Paul's theme, Paul's request, and Paul's hope. So first, I'm going to pray, then we're going to begin in chapter 1 and see if we can the pathway, the roadway, and many of the signs that Paul has put along. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. What a joy it is and has been to see your word here in the letter to the Philippians. Thank you for the delight that we have been able to take as we have looked at your word and learned from it, as we have, I pray, grown in it. And most of all, as we have seen your glories expounded here in this book, that is part of your word to us. Guide us now as we try to put a cap and bonnet on it all, as we look at how we can walk away having this summary narrative, this summary thought of what we have learned in the book of Philippians, so that this might not have been a series that we went through and then left there back in 2019, but something that we're able to take from here, having had it changed our lives, and apply it through the work of your Holy Spirit to our lives as we hope for that day that Paul is hoping for, when he would be with Christ, as we hope for when we are with you. May we indeed be more one in the mind of Christ as we look again at your word in Philippians. Thank you for it. Guide us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1. What is the subtitle that we could put in Philippians chapter 1? It would be this: nothing else matters except the gospel of Christ. Nothing else matters. Chapter 1, this is the grand theme that we see in that book. Nothing else matters. There are a lot of things that we can be concerned about. There are a lot of things that we talk about, and they're important. But if it doesn't have to do with, if it doesn't lead toward the gospel of Jesus Christ, then in the grand scheme of things, guess what? It doesn't matter. Those are the trivial things. Those are the things that fall to the side of the way as we pursue the gospel together. How do we see this in Philippians? Let's look first at verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1. If you would read along with me. Verse 9, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, And so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. The gospel of Jesus Christ brings fruit. And this is where Paul begins in his letter. First, you remember in those beginning verses, he says to them, I thank God at all my remembrance of you. And then he goes on to say, and I pray for you that the gospel would have its work in you, that the fruit of righteousness that is in Christ Jesus would be evident in your own lives. This is Paul's desire for the church at Philippi, even though he knows they have difficulty, even though he knows that there is some discord. His delight and his desire is to see them bearing the fruit of the righteousness that is in Christ Jesus. And so I wonder, do we pray for that? When was the last time that you prayed very specifically that the gospel of Jesus Christ would bear fruit in the life of someone else? I hope that most of us can say, well, I prayed that very recently. I prayed that as recently as reading it this morning, as I was going through, once again, this book of Philippians. This ought to be the desire of our hearts, as it was the desire of Paul's heart, that the fruit of the gospel of Jesus Christ be evident. Then we go forward in verses 12 through 18. We won't read that whole portion. But we see in this chapter one theme that nothing else matters except for the gospel of Christ, that even his imprisonment, Paul's imprisonment, that's just where he happens to be. This was, as the book of Ecclesiastes would describe, this was his lot in life. This is what the Lord had handed him at that time, and he realized that. Read with me there in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Paul's focus is on the advancement of the gospel. Verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul had a very real difficulty, didn't he? He was imprisoned. He'd been beaten. He had no freedom. Those things that we often take very much for granted had been stolen from him. And here he was under house arrest. Did it stop him from preaching the gospel? You better believe it didn't. In fact, it served to advance the gospel, he says there in verse 12. This was something that enabled him to preach, to insert the gospel, to witness where otherwise he likely would not have had any opportunity to do so. The imperial guard. Do you see how the Lord works? When we have resigned ourselves to this thought that nothing else matters but the gospel, as long as I am able to proclaim the gospel, nothing else matters. And you see that it's not just something that Paul is saying, but those around him have actually seen. There in verse 14, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. And we can really say there, by his reaction to, his response to his imprisonment. His response to difficulty, Paul's response to difficulty, has bolstered, has girded up, has encouraged the faith of others. When you look at your own response to difficulty, has that been the reaction of others? Many of you know that my best friend from a few years ago died from a brain tumor. And his response to that was one of faith. His response to that was, as Paul responded to his imprisonment, one where he said, if this enables me to better preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, then so be it. There were those around Eric, my friend, whose faith was strengthened. Those even who came to faith, as we understand it, because of how he responded to this difficulty. And now Eric is with the Lord, and my faith has been encouraged, the faith of others has been encouraged, and the gospel is advancing because of how he responded. Are you responding in such a way that the gospel advances through the difficulty to which the Lord brings you? Lastly, in chapter 1, we see this in verses 21 and 24. This has been the theme of the series, this thought, to live is Christ. Not I live for Christ, not I desire to live in Christ, but to live is Christ, because in Christ is life. Beginning there in verse 21, we read this: "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account." As I've mentioned already, the theme of chapter 1 is nothing else matters except the gospel of Christ. Do you see that in the heart of Paul there? As far as he is concerned, his work is done. He is right before his Savior. His desire is to go and be with Christ. But he recognizes that the Lord has more work for him. And so in that sense, his work is not done. And so he sees that while it is a remaining in the difficulty to remain alive, it is the right thing for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of others. And so we see even in this that Paul's desire doesn't matter. Paul's preference doesn't matter. His druthers are of no account, because what matters? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Can we say that? Would we ever, as we say, take one for the team, as Paul is showing himself willing to be? Would we sit there and say, you know what, I'm content to stay here because the Lord is working through this situation, even if that situation is a difficult thing? Would we be willing to say that? Or would we get to the end of that difficult situation and say, finally, I'm able to move away from this? And it's not a question of whether we want to stay in difficulty or move from it. That's not it. The question is, where are we best able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? Where are we most sanctified? Where do others most clearly see in us the work of Jesus Christ? Sometimes that means remaining in difficulty, in a place where we can continue to work and to serve. Chapter 2 then. Christ is our example of laying aside ourselves for the sake of the gospel. This is the theme that we see. The example of laying aside ourselves for the sake of the gospel. First, Paul points to Christ. He also points to Timothy and Epaphroditus at the end of the chapter in verses 19 through 25. We won't mention that specifically. What I will draw out from chapter 2, though, is what we see there beginning in verse 5. This Carmen Christi, this hymn to Christ. There's a glorious poem that has been written about who Christ was and is and continues to be. Read with me there in verse 5 as the introduction, and then verse 6 begins this Christological statement. Verse 5, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We delight in the truth that we have in this, and sometimes we leave out verse 5. You, all of you, me too, have this mind among yourselves that is yours in Christ Jesus. You, do as Christ has done. You, do and think as Christ has done and thought. Let's read this again and try to apply that. Not the whole thing, because there's a portion of it that only applies to Christ. Does this describe us? Us, who are made in the image of God, we do not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but we empty ourselves by taking the form of servants. Do we? Do we empty ourselves and take the form of a servant? We've been born in the likeness of men. We are men. And we are found in human form. Do we humble ourselves by becoming obedient to the word of Christ? even to the point of death. And not just any death, but the most difficult, the most horrible of deaths. Are we willing to humble ourselves to that point? And the promise and joy that we have is that when we have humbled ourselves, Christ will exalt us as we are united to Him in His glory. We are to have this mind that is ours in Christ Jesus. We see as chapter 2 goes on, especially in verses 12 through 13, that God is at work in us and we must be obedient. It goes on there to say, verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." This is our part where we are called to join in this work of sanctification by obedience. The Holy Spirit does not obey for us. Sometimes we would like to think that He does. The Holy Spirit enables us to obey, but this is the one part in the entire Ordo Salutis, this order of salvation, where there is a double work. There's the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctifying us, and there is our work of obedience in Christ. And this is something that we are to go about doing with fear and trembling, knowing that in obedience there is judgment, but delighting in the fact that in disobedience there is judgment, but delighting in the fact that in obedience there is the fullness of Christ. And Ephesians 1 talks about this, where we are those who have been predestined to adoption as sons, who are able to enjoy the full riches that are found in Christ Jesus. And this is found in obedience, as we obey those things that have been given to us. Chapter 3 then, if we could give this a theme and a subtitle, it would be this: in your striving, remember that it is all of Christ. There's a lot that we can do. There's a lot that Paul did, but it doesn't really matter. You remember at the beginning of the chapter, Paul goes through his resume. He goes through and he says, well, I'm of the highest order of the Jews. I'm a Pharisee to the greatest extent. I have done all of these different things. I am the best that you could be, Jew or Gentile. And then we get there to verse 7, and he says this: but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And this is the delight that Paul has in knowing Jesus Christ. He is so delighted in Christ that everything else fades as to nothing. There's that old hymn that we know: turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will do what? Will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. If our eyes are set on Christ, there's nothing else that you can see. We have a little bit of a picture of this sometimes in the middle of the night when maybe we turn on a light and we're looking right at the light. Have you ever done that? Perhaps by accident. It's dark, your eyes have been closed, and you go and you turn on the light, or maybe someone else turns on the light, and you are blinded by that light. And there's nothing you can see except for that light. This, in a very feeble way, is what the light of Christ does. When we are so delighted and infatuated with pursuing the gospel, with pursuing the knowledge of Christ as Paul has here, we can say with him, nothing else matters. Nothing else can be counted as anything compared to the knowledge, the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ our Lord. We see this continuing on then when we get to verses 12, really through the end of the chapter and going into verse 1. I want to read just a small portion of that, beginning in verse 14. So first of all, in verses 7 through 11 of chapter 3, we count everything as loss compared to knowing Christ. In verses 12, chapter 3, verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 1, we see this encouragement that Paul gives to strain forward toward that upward call of Christ. Begin reading with me there in verse 12. We read, verse 14 through, here's what I wrote down, verse 14, and then jumping forward to verse 20 through 4:1. Got it? Just listen, maybe. Chapter 3, verse 14 says this, "I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Then verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." Paul puts forward first there in verse 14, "I am pressing on toward the upward call of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." And then he encourages, as he goes on to write, others to do the same, others to imitate him as he is faithfully being obedient to Christ. He is one who is saying to them, "Therefore, we are straining toward this upward call of Christ because everything else doesn't matter. Everything else we count as loss compared to that goal of knowing Christ." I have a friend who has been spending the better efforts of her last few years doing these marathons and ultra marathons, and most recently she completed an Ironman, which is an amazing accomplishment. She has one portion of her wall in her apartment. She sent me some pictures where it's just a wall of medals, all of these accomplishments that she has made. And one of the things that has been mentioned about halfway through that marathon, if not earlier, everything else just starts to not be there. All you can see is the ground before you, maybe the runner in front of you. And the only thing that keeps you going is that thought that I'm going to cross the finish line eventually. It may be a while. I might not get there immediately, but I'm going to cross that finish line eventually. And there's a prize that we have as Christians that is far greater than any piece of ribbon with a chunk of metal at the end. Our prize is the upward call of knowing Christ, of being with him in glory. Let's move on to chapter 4 quickly, and we'll close as we see some of the themes there in chapter 4. Chapter 4, we would summarize it this way, returning to the heart of the matter that we saw in chapter 1, nothing else matters but the gospel. And we see as kind of a sub-theme in here, the disagreement that has seemingly precipitated the call, the letter that Paul writes to the Philippians. And we also see here the mind of Christ that we saw first introduced in chapter 2. So we see two connections here. First, there in chapter 4, verse 2, we see a good bit of the reason of why Paul writes this letter. It was so that he could say this to Euodia and Syntyche, "I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord." This is a very simple request, isn't it? This is where we see that Paul's theme has been the joy of having one mind in Christ, and his request then is to agree and pursue the gospel together. And he says to these two ladies, "Agree in the Lord, please." He's begging them, as it were. "I'm entreating you, I'm imploring you, agree in the Lord. Put aside your differences so that you might agree in Christ." He goes on to say there in verse 3, "Yes, I ask also you, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers." There is a joining together that Paul is requesting, as the church there in Philippi has had some trouble with disagreement. And he is saying not only to these women, but the other members, agree in the Lord. And those who are in agreement, encourage these women so that they might come together with one mind in Christ Jesus. We're never going to agree on everything. All of us will have our opinions and our preferences. We're all going to differ on what we think are the most important things. But if we can agree on that one thing that is most important and truly agree on that, all of those other things end up what? Not mattering. Because we can agree that the gospel of Jesus Christ is what really matters. He goes on then in chapter 4 to describe what the mind of Christ really is. If we are to think like Christ, what does that look like? We see that in verse 8. where he says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. This is the mind of Christ. These words, as you remember when we spent 2 weeks on that one verse, these words are those things that are best described and best carried out in the Word of God, in the Bible, in Scripture. We see that it is even more fully developed as we see who Christ was. He is the one that is true, honorable, just, and excellent, and so on. This is describing Christ. This is describing how he thinks. And Paul is encouraging us to think in the same way. Are we thinking as Christ thought? And then, of course, as Paul does, he closes with different greetings to different folks, with some greetings to different folks. And even in his salutations there at the end of this book, he is focused on the gospel. Did you notice that? Look with me there as we look at the last verses. Verse 19. Let me start reading in verse 18. I have received full payment, talking about this gift that the Philippians had sent to encourage Paul. And I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. They have gone about doing something for the sake of the gospel. This is a sacrifice for them. It was very much so. They were a poor church. But they sent this help to Paul, and this was something that was pleasing to the Lord. Then verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory. And then that theme, once again, in Christ Jesus. All things are in Christ. All things are of Christ. All things are for Christ. And if the bride of Christ can have the mind of Christ, then we will all be like-minded. We will all be delighted in the work of the gospel as we pursue that together. One final thought. The bottom line in the book of Philippians is that to have the mind of Christ is to desire to think like him and to think like him. And thinking like Christ means there is a willingness, as we have seen with Christ and even with Paul, to lay down our lives for the good of others and for the sake of the gospel. If we have the mind of Christ, we will be willing to lay down our lives, our own desires, those things that we would say are best, for the sake of Christ and for the sake of others. My prayer is that this does mark us as a people, as a church, that we would be those who are willing to put aside our own desires as we pursue the gospel together, having the mind of Christ. And after all, isn't that what we celebrate the first Sunday of every month as we prepare to approach the Lord's table? He, Christ, was the one who did not take up his own will, but rather he submitted himself to the Father's will, and he said, Lord, if you can, if it is possible, take this cup from me, but nonetheless, not my will, but your will be done. And he laid down his life for the sake of those who would follow him. Are we willing to do that thing that he did as we approach the table in which we remember him, in which we are those who celebrate that sacrifice? May we so be changed by God's word in all things. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the book of Philippians. There have been many delights in it. There have been many difficult things in it as well. But by your grace, we are able to exemplify, we are able to carry out those things that you have put forward to us in the book of Philippians. Guide us in being faithful to respond. We pray this all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.